Let's read together Revelation 13. Here the Lord Jesus introduces us to the unholy Trinity who assaults the people of God. First is the dragon, that's Satan. First tried to destroy Jesus, failed, and then went after the church. It's called the woman in the desert, but God protects her there. That's chapter 12. Let's begin at 13, verse 1, where we face the next two members of the unholy Trinity. Satan's two agents, beast 1 and beast 2, the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth. And these work in collusion. Seems like a common word these days. These two work in collusion all the time. These two beasts as agents of the dragon, Satan. 13 verse 1, and the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, that is, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints, or faith on the part of the saints, it could be translated. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. May God instruct us and help us through this word. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, here's one of the most well-known parts of the book of Revelation, the mark of the beast, which is the number of the beast, 666. When I was in high school, this theme was made very popular by Iron Maiden's song and album, The Number of the Beast. I hope you don't remember that, but it was a frightening song of despair, which said, "'Cause in my dreams it's always there, the evil face that twists my mind and brings me to despair." Well, brothers and sisters, in spite of how frightening the beast is, that's not the message of the book of Revelation for the saints. Be scared and run away. The message of the book of Revelation is, be warned, but do not be afraid, for you're covered in the blood of Christ and you're safe. Keep the faith. keep the faith. And if you today are sort of at the edge and are thinking the faith isn't worth it, I want the beast. I want this world and its pleasures and its treasures. Because it's easier, it's more comfortable, and it's the better life. This message is for you too. The beast will eat you and destroy you. He hates you, even though he looks like a lamb. He's got the voice of the dragon. Do not be deceived by the beast. Here the saints are called to persevere in the face of Satan's power that's in this world. Remember when Jesus ascended, that male child, God took him up to the throne of heaven and he rules the nations. That left Satan without a place and he was thrown down to the earth. And now he's vicious and he knows he's losing the battle. He's already lost. But because he hates Christ and hates the church, he's going to do as much damage as he can until Christ returns. We want to see two things here. The fight of faith against the beast of empire and then the fight of faith against the beast of religion. We have the beast of empire, the beast out of the sea, and then the beast of religion, the beast out of the earth or from the earth. The beast of empire from the sea. And the dragon stood on the sand of this seashore, 1a. In this whole passage of the unholy Trinity asserting itself, there's the dragon who apes the Father and sends the first beast who apes the Son, who sends the second beast who apes the Holy Spirit. Except his number is 666. He's not perfect. He's incomplete. He's doomed to fail. He's not number 7, perfection, completion, the Christ. It's just apery. It's just fakery. It's just pretension. But it's very deceptive. He's imitating the Christ here too, who's representative in chapter 10. Remember, this great angel stands with one foot in the sea and one in the land. Well, the dragon is imitating that. And he calls out of the sea a beast first. And then he calls out of the land of the earth a sea, a beast secondly. So he stands on the sand of the seashore. And then John sees 1b, a beast coming out of the sea. That's the idea. He's slowly rising. And first John sees the ugly head. Look at this gross, grotesque thing. 10 horns. With 7 heads and 10 crowns on its horns and blasphemous names on each head shows its power and authority. Its kings, its rulers, its empires. That's what these heads and these horns represent and these crowns. And then the rest of the body follows of that beast. Verse 2. He sees something like a leopard's body with huge bear paws. And a lion's mouth. And then verse 2b, the dragon gave this beast his power and his throne and his great authority. He invests him with power to do 2 things. Bring ruin to the saints as much as he can. And to build up that kingdom on earth that exalts man and says man is great. Man is the ultimate. To God be death. That's the mission of this beast. Now, what is this beast? It leads to all kinds of speculation. Some say it's Rome. Some say it's Russia. Some say it's China. Especially if you live here, that's what you think. That's kind of handy. But brothers and sisters, rather than look at the news to find out what this beast is, we should look at the Bible. Because this image is borrowed from Daniel 7, where Daniel sees in a vision 4 beasts coming out of the sea. The winds stirring up the sea and 4 beasts coming out. The first one looks like a lion, the second one like a bear, the third one like a leopard, and the fourth one with 10 horns speaking blasphemous things. And Jesus in this vision takes aspects of all 4 of these beasts and says they're all one. And Daniel goes on to tell us that these are 4 earthly kingdoms. First Babylon, then Medo-Persia, then Greece, then Rome. And Jesus adds to that. Beast 1 is really all the kingdoms and empires and nations of this world that try to exalt themselves against God and try to take the place of God and destroy his church. That's all Beast 1 is, the beast from the sea. It's not China. It's not Russia. It's all the kingdoms of this world, all the nations and empires and powers over all time. Right? They fight. They attack the saints for 42 months. That's the whole period of the millennium. We saw that in chapters 11 and 12. And they're united, not with each other, but in this cause to fight against God and his king. They often fight each other, war each other, as they do today and did back then. But they represent one kingdom that goes out against the Christ. And they have their own great commission. We see that later. They try to go out to all tribes, languages, and peoples and nations to gather this kingdom. They have their own great commission, again, aping God and his kingdom and the great commission of the church. Well, this isn't the entire kingdom of man, this beast, the kingdom of this world that opposes the kingdom of God. And brothers and sisters, you've got to know the end of the story, which came at when the seventh trumpet sounded in Revelation 11. When Jesus comes back, the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. The kingdom of this world is going to be destroyed. So this thing is going to fail. But oh, it's impressive now. It is impressive now. But we know the end of the story, and then Jesus stops the vision and says, let's do a quick review of church history under these symbols. Look at verse 3. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? The kings and nations of this earth want to be worshipped. They want your total loyalty. They want your total allegiance. Sure, you can have God. Sure, you can have Jesus. Sure, you can do the church thing. But first of all, give your sacrifices to the beast, to the state, to the government, to the kingdom of man. That's your first loyalty. And then we don't care about the rest. So they call for worship. We see that. Now, notice how he has a fatal wound, one of the heads of the beast, because he represents the dragon, that ancient serpent, Revelation 12, who, as God had promised, when the seed of a woman, Jesus, comes, he's going to crush the head of the serpent. And so this beast has a fatal wound, but he's not dead yet. And he rises in power, Satan does, through this beast, through the kingdom of Rome in that day and the Ottomans and Soviets and China and America and Canadian secularism. And he looks impressive. Again, aping Jesus. A mortal wound, but he lives. He lives. And people are really impressed with its power. And they say, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? Our nation is so great. It's so powerful, you can't stand against it. We better obey. We better obey. They're so impressed with its military and economic power and scared of it. And that's why many congregations who call themselves Christians give up the faith. Because the power of the beast is so impressive and scary to them, they think, who can stand against it? I better cave. It's the only way to protect my life. I better cave. And that's how they build their kingdom. The beast calls for people to take safety in its might, in its wealth, in great economic times. You need government in order to be safe, okay? Verse 5. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. That's the time, remember, between Christ's ascension into heaven and his return. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. What's that blasphemy all about? Again, it's the story of emperors who claim for themselves divine attributes. Caesar Augustus, the August One, a son of God. That was his title. Emperor Domitian demanded that he be worshipped as a God and Savior, and everyday offerings were being made to him and to all the Roman emperors. Many sins have required worship as if they were gods. Kim Jong-un. Worship me, worship the emperor. The cult of the emperor in Japan. Even atheist governments are religious in that sense that they demand worship. Lenin, V.I. Lenin, wanted statues of himself placed all over the empire of the Soviet Union in every town and village and in many places throughout every city. And Natasha, one of the translators, was right. Says when she was a child living as an atheist in under Soviet communism and in the classroom and there was a storm and the children were afraid, the teacher would say, "Don't be afraid, Lenin is with you." I've told you that story before, but that strikes me as exactly what this is all about. The beast demands our worship. Hitler's rallies, if you ever watch them, right? They resemble worship services. Verse 7, he was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, language and people and people and language and nation. There's his great commission, right? That's the aim of the dragon through the beast of empire. To gather together from all over the world a kingdom that opposes God and truth. That exalts man. Again, some think it's Russia, it's China that's going. No, it says all the nations are involved in this. And that means all the nations of the world over all time using their own unique time and brand to try to dominate the lives of its citizens. Inherent in every government over time is this power to use its power and authority to make you their slave. Again, we're called to honor government, pray for them, pay our taxes, but not give them our worship. Not give them our first loyalty. Inherent in every government in this fallen world is to join the beast of empire and become part of this movement throughout history to build up the cause against God and his kingdom and destroy Christ's church. Well, dear Christian, look at the last few verses of that section under the beast of the earth or the beast from the sea. Look at those verses that speak about verse 8 and following. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. All? No. Except those whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain before the creation of the world. Doesn't that give you hope? The blood of Jesus Christ that bought you, that sealed you, is strong enough to protect you from the power of the beast and from falling before it, as great as that temptation might be. In fact, the blood of Christ works together with the election. God chose you before the creation of the world, gave you to Jesus before the creation of the world, wrote your name in the Lamb's book of life. And then in the fullness of time, Jesus came to accomplish that, to purchase you with his blood. And now from heaven, he rules the nations and protects you, his saints. The electing decree of God, your name in the book of life, the Lamb's shed blood. These are things that can't be erased. You're more than conquerors through Christ who loved you. We're just a woman in the desert, weak. For Christ is our strength. His blood is our safety. And that's why Jesus says in verses 9 and 10, he who has an ear, let him hear. It's always the words of Jesus, aren't they? If anyone goes into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. Jesus is saying, when you stand up for my name, it's going to get you arrested. It might cause you to lose your job. You might not get entrance into that program. You might be have your license pulled away as a doctor. You might be killed. If that's what he's calling you to do, go. Go. If anyone's to go into captivity, go. Anyone wants to be killed with a sword, be killed. Don't flee from your calling. Just because the beast is raging against you and holding up his sword, don't flee from your calling. That's your calling. Doesn't mean that when you're persecuted, you can't flee from the city, Paul did. But don't be silenced. And don't compromise your faith. Don't give your allegiance to the beast of empire. And say, well, the government is penalizing people who stand up for their faith. I think I'm going to hide out in a corner and keep myself safe. And that's our calling in the face of the beast. And he says in verse 10b, this calls for what? Patient endurance and faithfulness. Actually, the word is faith. It calls for faithful endurance and faith on part of the saints. How do you overcome this beast? You just keep on believing every day. That life is in Jesus' name. not in the beast. Life is not in your job, so if you lose it, you're going to be fine. Life is not in your wealth, so if you lose it, you're going to be fine. Life is not in the family inheritance, so if you become a Christian and you get taken out of the will, as happens many times every day across the world, you're going to be fine, because life is in Jesus' name. Jesus is your life. It's not, your life is not even found in your life. If you lose it, in Him you will live. Abundant life. Jesus is your peace. He's your comfort. So keep on choosing Jesus every day. In the face of every temptation and threat, and every love, earthly love, the beast is throwing your way, keep believing. Keep believing. That's the victory that overcomes the world, says John. 1 John 5 verse 4. Our faith. Our faith in Him. And we must say what those three friends of Daniel said to the beast, Nebuchadnezzar, who said, if you don't bow down to my image that I've made for you, I'm going to throw you in this fiery furnace. And remember, they said, we will not bow down to your image, O king. Our God is able to deliver us from your fire, but even if He does not, we're not going to bow down to your image. That's not where our life is in you, the beast of Babylon. And we're not going to sell our souls to you, because that's to be gobbled by the beast and destroyed forever. Well, where's your faith? Where's my faith? Are you losing your way? Sliding into belonging to the beast and love with this world, saying, yeah, I'm going to identify with the world, the church, the saints, Jesus. That's not for me. Don't. It calls for endurance and for faith. Trust Him each day, and each day He'll come to you and He'll help you with grace sufficient for today's troubles and intimidations and worries. He's got you covered. He's got you covered the whole way. Stand firm, and He'll pick you up when you fall down. Trust in Him. For I've redeemed you, Jesus encourages us through Isaiah. I've called you by name. You're mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you go through the rivers, they won't overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be burned, and the flame will not consume you. For I, the Lord your God, am the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Isaiah 43. Got to move on to the beast from the earth. I don't know if I can complete this. The beast from the earth. There's a third member of this unholy trinity that wars against the kingdom of God. There's the dragon, Satan himself. He gives his authority to the beast from the sea. That's the beast of empire, the nations and kingdoms of this world. Then this beast sends out another beast, aping the Holy Spirit, the beast of religion, to seduce people to follow and worship the first beast. I need an arm, an agent, says the first beast of empire. I need an agent that will help gather people to my cause and worship the dragon. Later, this beast is called the false prophet. You'll see that in chapter 16, verse 13. He's the false prophet, false religion, who spews out lies and seduces people. Notice verse 11b. This second beast from the earth had two horns like a lamb. Sweet. Hey, this guy's really nice. But he spoke like a dragon. He's subtle. The horns stand for its power, but he appears mild and Christ-like and so religious. You see, the first beast may have the face of nasty, but the second beast has the face of nice. But if you listen carefully, see through it, he sounds like a dragon. But if you just want to be naive and live for yourself and love yourself, you'll be duped. He promotes lies in the service of Satan. Watch out for lambs that speak like a dragon. Watch out for the wolf in sheep's clothing. Watch out for churches and religions that serve the beast. Look at verse 12. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. The kingdoms of this world, nations, empires, governments, they never act alone for Satan, but they use the power of religion to co-opt with it for domination. Rome used the power of religion. The worship of the gods and goddesses always include offering incense to the emperor. They used the religions of Rome to serve the cause of the first beast. The Soviet Empire always used the Russian Orthodox Church as its tool to convince people to put government before God. Terrible history. Terrible history. Let's be warned. China uses the Three Self Church. That church is officially the agent of the Communist Party. You can worship God, but the party comes first. Pharaoh had his sorcerers to do lying wonders, to try to keep people from worshiping the God of Israel and keep them in submission to him. He had his sorcerers, his religious arm. This is political Christianity in Canada and the United States. It's fine to believe in Jesus. It's okay to go to church and to carry a Bible as long as you accept abortion. And you're fine with any kind of sexual immorality, living together before marriage, homosexuality, and every other popular immorality. You've got to be gay positive. And then we're fine. If you follow the state's secular religion, and so it co-opts the church. And that's what really Darwinism is in the secular state. It's the priest of the secular state to gather people in the service of its godless convictions. That's Darwinism, is the beast from the earth, one of the beasts from the earth, or part of that beast from the earth. You see, Satan loves religion, and he's very pro-religious as long as that religion serves his cause and serves to chill your allegiance to God and his son. Look at verse 13. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. Like Pharaoh's magicians counterfeited Moses' miracles, so the power of false religion apes Elijah's miracles of sending down fire from heaven in order to deceive the people on earth. And these lying wonders can be done by trickery, or even by supernatural satanic powers. That was common in the temples of the Roman gods and goddesses. Magicians were part of the picture there. They were hired to perform their crafts, pseudo-magical tricks, like ventriloquism and false lightning. And again, an example of this today is the miraculous power of Darwinism. Darwinism sets up the lie of false wonders, that this world has the power to create everything. Create itself and all that is therein, and to supply all the technological wonders of the modern world and all our intelligence. Verse 14b, he ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused the worship of his image to be killed. Now, you know, this is a reference to Nebuchadnezzar, who had a 90-foot image of himself set up and required all the people under his empire to worship that image, to show loyalty to the empire. So the second beast, the power of religion, has its gimmicks, its images, its methods of calling you to come and worship. And how does it try to entice us and force us? Well, verse 15, first of all, the threat of death, right? Anybody who would not worship it would be killed. If you don't participate in the worship of the state, you'll be killed. But there's another tool of coercion. Verse 16, he also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. People think, oh, that's weird. So don't let anybody put a tattoo on your forehead. That might be the mark of the beast. Or put a microchip in your wrist or the wrist of your right arm. That might be the mark of the beast. Remember, this is symbolism. This is what the beast does. You must sign on to our program. Be a card-carrying member of the party, or else you can't be involved in politics, education, or in the marketplace. That's all it's saying. That's what this mark is. It's symbolic language for you have to comply with the requirements, the religion of the state, the beliefs of the state. And the idea that it has to be on the forehead means that our program has to govern your mind, and on the hand, Our program has to govern your behavior. That's the word. God wanted his law in the Old Testament to be bound as a symbol on before your eyes and bound to your hands. It was not meant to be taken literally, but let it guide your vision, your mind, and your actions. Well, aping that, the beast says, in order to apply for the job, you have to comply with our views. Again, that happens all over the world. Indonesia today, there's 85% unemployment rate among Christians. Because if you're not Muslim, most jobs are not open to you. Imagine the pressure to convert to Islam when you see your little boy or little girl starving. Back in the Soviet Union days, a young man or woman who wasn't registered with the communist youth could not receive entrance into college and university, which meant that none of the professional, higher-paying careers were open to Christians, serious Christians. In our culture, our governments are moving toward requiring compromise if you want to participate in the marketplace. Remember how the American government tried to shut down Hobby Lobby because it refused to offer abortion health care packages to its employees. Thankfully, the courts shut that down. In Canada, it's becoming increasingly difficult to serve as a medical doctor or as a politician or as a civil servant if you don't submit to the government's secular doctrine of abortion rights and other godless views. And this is the way of trying to mark you, saying you need to be a card-carrying member, you need to sign on, or there's no job for you, or there's no food stamps for you. It's the way it was in Russia and Soviet Union. These are intense pressures. It's the common way of operating for the beast to operate throughout history. The beast from the earth, the beast of religion. It's a normal way of gathering its followers and attacking Christ's followers. And that mark is here in Canada. If you want to, Jesus matters to you deeply, and you want to hold fast to his gospel and keep his Lord's Day and honor his teaching on marriage and family, you'll suffer for it. Well, brothers and sisters, I don't have time to address the number 666. Apologize for that. Lord willing, let's get to that next week. Let me close with this. Remember what Jesus said to the church in Smyrna, Revelation 2, verse 9? I know your poverty, yet you're rich. Whatever the beast is pressuring you to do, and whatever wealth that's dangling in front of you, and privileges and honor and comforts, remember that Jesus has far more wealth and life and comfort for you than the beast can ever offer. Jesus says to the persecuted Christians in Smyrna who can't get jobs because they can't belong to the guild because they won't worship the emperor, couldn't belong to the trade unions, couldn't get a job. I know your poverty, but you're rich. You're rich. And I tell you that here today, brothers and sisters. Keep the faith in Christ, because in him you're rich. Honor your government, but honor Christ above all. And whatever the beast requires of you in conflict with Christ, what does not honor Christ, let it go. Give it up. Give it up. Christ will know your poverty, but in him you'll be rich now and especially when you die and get to be with him forever. Amen.